Well, good afternoon again, everyone. Beautiful day out. Another day to sit at God's feet and be fed. You know, I have a little bit of a story I'm going to read to you, but before I do that, we continually look at the, I'm not going to say a lot of turmoil, but there's quite a bit that's going on in our lives today as we look around us and here in our own country and abroad. And it brings to mind the things that God tells us to continue to walk through, continue to be that example. But in your walk, you might say, well, God, why? These people are not going to change. They're going to still do what they do. They're going to murder, rape, burn buildings down, forsake other people. But we should still have that heart of Christ. And as we continue to walk in this world, it's going to be discouraging days ahead of us. I mean, what we're seeing now and what we see on the news, you know, about how bad news is weaponized, how the good news is weaponized. And it's going to get to the point in our lives here on this earth that you won't be able to tell the difference. There will be no difference. Any good deed will go and say, well, they're only doing it for personal gain because they want to be known. Look at me, I'm giving. But I ran across this story a few years back that was in a newspaper. It was where a 16-month-old child had died in her bathroom. Her mother had been arrested and was in police custody when she died. The small child sustained herself for a few days by drinking water out of the toilet, only because she could not reach the faucet. Now, you would stop and think, you know, she's been arrested. Did they check the house to see if there was anybody else in the house? Or were there any more children in, could be seen or not seen? But this didn't happen. And this kind of pulls at the heartstrings. And sometimes it kind of clouds our view in how we look to God and think, you know, as I walk this earth and try to make a difference in being the example of what God is telling me to do. And things like this happen. More horrendous things have happened, you know, other than a little child. There was another story where they have these service dogs now. And now, the interesting, it was a little story about this little girl. She's about 5 or 6 years old, and she had been molested, and she had to go to court. I mean, you know, they have advocates, you know, that assist these children, you know, to try to make it more palatable for them to be able to be comfortable and sit and talk, you know, in court with a judge and everybody else. And it struck me as I read this story, matter of fact, I just read it last night, that this child would come into the court and they have this service dog. And the thing about this service dog was this dog was deaf. The dog was deaf. And this little girl, for some reason, knew some sign language. And because they had taught the dog how to take commands by sign language. And this little girl, she didn't know it, but she was so nervous as she sat there, you know, on that bench, you know, and she's just fidgeting, you know, and just looking around. And in walks a guy that she needs to talk about. And so she just kind of looked down at the dog, and she did that, and the dog started reacting to her commands. And she felt comfortable And from that day forward, you know, for the many days that she had to go to court, that dog was there. And she sat in a chair, and of course, little kids, you know, the feet can't reach the floor. And then when she was talking, she couldn't feel the dog because she would like to touch the dog to give her some assurance, you know, that there was somebody there to help her. And so she just took her shoes off because her little hands couldn't reach him, and she took her feet and then started stroking him on his back, you know. And I thought that was phenomenal, you know. And then that child, from that point forward, and what they do is they don't just take the dog away after that point, because this child has got other issues that she needs to deal with, you know, as she go forward. And so the dog and her have meetings once or twice a week after court. And I said, that's making a difference. And these people who have these dogs, you know, to bring comfort. That's why they call them, you know, like comfort dogs, you know, to be able to do that. Now, should we, and you stop and you think about it, should we be a comfort to this world? Now, whether you stop and think that no one pays attention, but believe it or not, people do pay attention. There are some people who watch you. And whether they know you or not, a lot of times they'll take comfort in some of the little things you may do, like hold a door open for a stranger or help an elderly person, you know, and she drop her books or something like that, and you just help. Being an example. And as we think about that little girl, you know, that passed away in a bathroom, you know, and people become torn. Sadness comes to our life. And so we sing the songs that God gives us to praise Him and to give us strength in everything we do as we walk this earth. We can make a difference. We should never, ever stop thinking that what we do is fruitless in this world, because it's not. Even though the majority dislike what you do, and some will let you know that, but there are many who are in the shadows and who are not saying much, but they see it. They see it and they find comfort in it. Now we, in our preparation for the return of Christ, we have to be at a certain level of acceptance to God before our name are even called. We have to be at a place that is comfortable for us, comfortable for Jesus Christ and God the Father, that there is no doubt in our minds about who we are and what we do and how we do it. The horrors will still come to us in this world, and we do earnestly pray, your kingdom come. But today, in your Bible, there's a couple of aspects, and there's many, to your Christian life that's going to set the table, as you may say, for us. And as we continue this walk, learning the things about God and how we ought to do these pleasing things, whether it's out of step or in step with this world, because we're just sojourners here. And the men and women of this world, they will get a whiff of that fragrance that goes up to God's throne when we pray. And they see the things that we do here on this earth. And then when their turn comes, they will say, I know you. Because I've had people who've, I don't know. And they would say, aren't you so-and-so? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. I know you. But then I walk in today, and I look at God's word and how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are to grow each and every day. We'll look at those two aspects that occur in our Christian lives. And one is being justified, and two, having that seal of God. Because if these things does not happen for us, we walk a fruitless life. Nothing will be accounted to us. Because when Christ comes back, we have to be justified. So let's look at this word, justified, and what it means. It denotes pronouncing righteousness, justification, acquittal. We realize that everything in Christ's death was affected. And on this account, we're raised from the dead. Will we join him? Will we be justified? Number one, when Christ returns. The second aspect is that seal of God. It is an emblem of ownership, security, the person to be sealed from destruction and marked for reward. And as we begin this journey today, let us look at this important process that for all the men and women God has chosen, who still alive right up until the return of Christ, will have walked through the most terrible of times, where the spirit being who will be released from the deep will come to destroy. But God will refrain it from killing all men and women on the earth simply because of that seal. And at the end of the day, when all is said and done, two things will occur. You must be justified as one. And that seal prominently upon your forehead. Romans 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true. Let every man be a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in this saying, and overcome when you are judged. That's us today. Overcome when you're judged. That's where the strings will be brought forth. Everything you've done, every word that you've uttered in darkness, every thought that you've had, good or bad, will be measured, and nothing will be held back, because this is the ultimate end. You have been picked for the most glorious resurrection. You. Not the second. You have been picked for the most glorious resurrection. And much will be required of us as we stand before God with an open mind about what's in this book and how we conduct ourselves. Will we be justified standing before Jesus Christ when he brings the string and he looked at your life? Will he engage you in conversation or just say, be gone? I don't know you. And there comes the fire where you will be burned. You will be as if you never were. So it's important for us, and I'm pretty sure you understand this, that as we stand here today and sit here before God's throne, this is serious business. This is serious business. If we think tomorrow will come that we can correct a problem that we see that needs to be fixed through repentance and getting on our knees and putting it off, no man knows their days. No man or woman. You could go to your grave today or tonight. We don't know. But we know that our great God has been merciful to us to bring us to this point in life, because there's still things for us to do. We at some point have become pleasing to God through Jesus Christ in what we do. Keeping the laws, keeping the high days, the Sabbath, loving all men and women. Now let us look at some examples of men who freely, I would say, self-justified themselves. They paid no regard to the things above because they were covetous in their ways. They were given a spiritual trust to speak the law and be an example to the people and to themselves. They were caught up in self-dealing for their own gain. We'll see these men, and we'll look at these so-called religious men who were drunk and had a fever that consumed them. A fever so prevalent in this world today, because many want honor and power, and they want to deceive and lead astray. Let's look in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 14. And Jesus Christ, could somebody open the door there, please? Jesus Christ saw these men for who they were as he walked this earth. Luke 16, verse 14. Luke 16, verse 14. It says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" You can't have a two-way street here. They wanted power and prestige among the people. "I know the law. Look at me." It doesn't work that way. Covetous. Lovers of money. But you see, men want things in this life. They want power. They want notoriety. They want to be known for something. Now, where does this come in for us? And where does it come from? Satan. Now we stop and think. He wanted to sit on God's throne. Silly guy. Silly guy. To be one of the powers and to do as he pleased with the angels. And look at Isaiah 14, verse 13. Isaiah 14, verse 13. And here's God laying out the case of telling him about what's wrong with him. Now, we should be having this conversation with God about some of the little things that goes on with us. It says, "For you have said in your heart," no words spoken. You think he would verbalize that in front of God? You think he would say that? You think we would, if we would say that? "You've said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.'" What is he talking about here? Is he having a meltdown or something? Or Did he forget the fact that he was made by God? That here's a pot telling the potter, you know, put my arm over here, don't put it there. You know, I want my spigot over here, not there. And he says, I will sit on a mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. That's where God's throne is. He's not going there. The only time that he was there is when he was covering God's throne. He was a covering cherub. But he will not sit there by himself. He will not sit in that seat. Period. Men in this world want things, as I mentioned. They want to subjugate people. They want people to bring them money. They want notoriety. There was a comment made many, many years ago. I will not use any names. But a prominent minister that I've known dearly for a number of years said about a man who is no longer with us. He left many years ago. And he was walking through the airport. You know, I could not believe that he would even tell anybody this. He's walking through the airport in Paris. And he thought to himself, if only they knew who I am. Would you tell anybody that? Now, I've known this man who told me this for years. And he would not lie to me. Now, as I mentioned, justifying themselves instead of the true justification. The true justification from God. Because this is the only way we will stand before God. It'll be nothing we will do. You could spend your entire life not sinning, but if God rejects you and not give you the grace that will pull you across, all for naught. No thing, a process that can be accomplished on this earth apart from God can be justified. Not in God's sight. That we've just read in the scripture there in Luke 16. Those men of old were fooling themselves with their self-justification. It does not work. It does not work. Another example, Job. Now, Job came to himself. Job's friend was beside himself because of Job's self-justification. Job 32, verse 2. Job 32, verse 2. It says, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself. He justified himself rather than God. In Romans 3:20, it tells us no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Did we get that? No flesh. Let's read it. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 verse 20. Therefore, the deeds of the law, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law came to us that we can know what sin is. Now, if you just turn back to Romans 2 and verse 13, Romans 2 and verse 13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. Just because you hear and you're listening, but something has to take place. You have to be a doer of what you hear. But the doers of the law will be justified. Are we doing it? Is it a constant fight every single day? Are we paying attention to the small detail? One thing about Satan, he will not confront you head on. He will find a way to get you to turn that dial one click at a time. And if you walk from here north to south, and as long as he has his finger on that button and he could turn it one click at a time, you will not make it due south. You'll be southeast or southwest, off track. That's how he works. And this is, in my mind, is how he hoodwinked most of the angels. Now, the ones who were right there next to him, they knew his plan. He hoodwinked a bunch down the road there. That's why it tells us in the book of Jude that you're going to be judging angels. Why are we judging angels? Because something went wrong. A process with them went wrong. They got swept up in the stream. Judging would be Jesus Christ's job to do. But why would it say that for us? Lots of things going on. A lot of things God does not tell us. And so we operate on the things that we know. Not over speculating, because Satan loves speculating too. Overactive imaginations. Wasn't Daniel part of that when he was writing the books? I want to know. And God says, close the book. It is not for you to know. God is saying here that the hearers have no special place or advantage. Just because you hear it, you have to do something with it. It gives you no special place. And when you're justified, it's when you do something with it. And God in Christ will look at the body of your work, of your many years on this earth. What did you do? Are we prone to fits of rages, off track, most of the time, not repenting? You know, you stop and you think about that moment, because that's all it will take, is a moment. Is your life will flash before your eyes. And your elder brother is standing there in front of you saying, yes or no. Bottom line, yes or no. And that's why we're told in this Bible that your yes be yes and your no be no. Are you fighting the fight? You think it's worthy? You think it's a waste of time? Because I know a lot of people who thought it was a waste of time. They're no longer here. They're someplace else. Doing nothing. Really. Our former organization that we left, many said, get this ball and chain off me. Get this ball and chain off me. I can violate the Sabbath. I can eat anything I want. I don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. I don't have to fight my boss for going to the feast. I don't have to fight the school system to get my children out of the school. Just leave it. And that's what they did. They left it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And it is written that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged. Now, we've seen the example of the Pharisees and Job engaged in their self-justification. Now, the question to you, what are you justified by? Matthew 12, verse 36. It says, but I say to you that For every idle word that men speak, they will give account. in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned. Here's the path. Here's the fork in the road. Yes or no? Powerful words here. Very telling on our part as carnal human beings who are striving to please God. But these words are telling us that there are no secrets. There are no secrets. If we engage in these activities, gossip, backbiting, slander, because in the day of judgment, for you and me, these words will flash before you, and Christ will judge whether we are worthy to stand next to him. Let's look at Romans 3 and verse 28. Romans 3, verse 28. It says, Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God is God of all. Every human being that has come into existence has taken life from God. All the angels that God has created, they take life from him. And there's no other place where it comes. And what we just read is a reference that all will stand before God. All will stand before God when they've been given their opportunity to acknowledge, accept, or reject God's way. And this is what we hear continually, you know, the street corner preachers. You need to do it now, or you'll burn in hell. This is your one opportunity. You got to do it now. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, but it speaks about a washing. Us. It speaks about a washing. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctified and justified by that Spirit, which is an important aspect of our lives as Christians. And we must make sure we internalize who we are, what we're doing. Does it make sense? God will make sure it makes sense. Get on your knees. And Mr. Kangas was saying in the opening prayer, open our minds, that these words I hear, I can understand. Make my heart fertile, that these words will lay there and grow. Now we move on to the seal of God. What's that all about? We've looked at justification and how important that is. But let's look at this seal. This seal denotes an emblem of ownership. As I said, security. That person who's sealed from destruction and marked for a reward. We try to visualize and try to qualify that in our minds, which we can't do, because it's beyond these things. And in the end, we read in Revelation when God says, I will make a new earth, new heavens, and all of these things will not be remembered. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? As if our walk will not exist anymore in our minds. How does that happen? You won't be thinking about Aunt Sally, who didn't make it. She was cantankerous. She went kicking and screaming to the grave, says, I'm not going to do it. No. It'll be a new day. And God will wipe this away. And that word I mentioned before, as if you never existed. There's nothing to think about. There's nothing to feel sad about because they're not here with us. God is gracious. God is great. So in 2 Timothy 2, as we start looking at this seal, and we look at it, seal from destruction and mark for a reward. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, as we continue our walk, you know, in this message, we look to the seal of God that will be vitally important because the seal must be placed on our foreheads that will separate us from the world and be a sign that we are pleasing in God's sight. The seal of God is real and true to those who love him. To better bring this to more stark reality, in the latter days, we see in Revelation 9, an angel will come to the earth with the key to the bottomless pit and will be given instructions to loose upon the earth that which will bring fear to men who do not have the seal of God. And he will inflict pain upon them like scorpions. It won't kill them, as we will read, but they'll seek death to get away from it. Revelation 9, verse 3. Revelation 9, verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts, and they were given power. The scorpions have power on the earth. And it was commanded to them, verse 4, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green things, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, we're not talking about a seal, you know, like our seal here, you know, United Church of God, is firmly planted on your forehead like that physically. No. It's about what's in here. What do you know? When did you know it? And what did you do with it? And in John 3 and verse 33, John 3, verse 33, he that hath received this testimony hath set this seal that God is true. You acknowledge by having that seal is a communications, it's like a two-way communication for you and for the world to see that God is true. And you've sealed your mind with this knowledge and that it's true that we know. Being justified and with the seal of God, we make a difference we make a difference. Training now will take us to a place that we cannot imagine. You think about that reward that God has ready for us. He said, I want all of my children to enjoy this, but some will not. We must stay focused on Christ's power and his sacrifice. Revelation 5 and verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation. We staying diligent in our walk, not limiting the Spirit of God that he's given us. Well, you limit that work that God wants to be done within you. And that happens when we don't pay attention. We sin and we don't repent. We take our prayer life lightly. And we forget to pray instead of keeping a consistent pattern of staying connected with God. And that was a whole offshoot of that three-part series I did on prayer about staying connected to God in everything. Sometimes it only take a second, because I do remember a second many years ago. And God's listening. And what better way to find out if we think that, oh, God's asleep at the wheel? Let me try this. Let me try that. Wham! No, I'm not asleep. That's what God tells us. He tells us to wake up. He said, there you go, nodding off again. And then Satan says, don't worry about it. I got him. I got him right here. Don't worry. They're not going anywhere. I'll hold him up for you, God. Being mindful of who we are, because, you know, we do this day after day. How many for you? 30, 40, 50 years of walking this walk. Does it get tiring? It shouldn't. Because every day is a new day. Every day is a new opportunity. It's an opportunity to correct some things in your life that happened yesterday. And you think, well, I'll get to that tomorrow. That won't work either. Today is your only day of change. This day that you're in. And if God gives you breath to get out of your bed tomorrow, then that's another wonderful day of opportunity. We have to view and stay in the moment. We can't think about those things that are behind us. You can plan for tomorrow, but that's all you do is plan. Today is where change takes place. Right now. So we must not limit what God has given us. And we're not to grieve the Spirit that God has given us. That's from him. Are we abusing that Spirit? We're relegating it to a corner. Well, I'll just go over there and sit down. You know, I'll be back in a minute. No. So let's look at how Satan lost his way. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Now, God put these things in this book for us to know and to be aware that today we must act, that we don't do this, that we don't become a part of this. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection." You get that? When God said you were the seal of perfection, talking about this wayward angel that went astray, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, he get full of himself? Can you imagine having God's holy angel saying that about you in a loud voice? You think he was just radiating, you know, fluffing his feathers and prancing around? That's me he's talking about. And we did read in Isaiah, right? And God says, "You said in your heart," no words were spoken, "you said, I want to sit in the furthest north above the congregations." He's the most beautiful, the most powerful thing that God created. I can't understand it. But God put it here for an example for us to be aware of, that we too can be full of ourselves, and that will take you off track. And just think about the angels who went with him. We're the rowdy boys. We're going to take over. God can't fight us. And let's read here in John 6 and verse 27. It talks about the food that God will give us as the ultimate reward. Food. John 6, verse 27. It says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." We get to enjoy this food of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. He will make that possible for us. In conclusion, we look at the book of Acts, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 39. And it says, "By him, everyone who believes," is that you? "is justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses can't cover this. This is the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And as we read in 2 Timothy 2:19, that solid foundation of God stands. That foundation stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. "And I strive each and every day that my actions are clear, and that God could put his seal upon me." And we see clearly, brethren, that what must take place for us to stand in God's kingdom. We must be justified and have firmly planted on our foreheads the seal of God. And I will leave you with these two scriptures here from Revelation 7. Revelation 7 in verse 2 and 3. It says in verse 2, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads."